Good evening. Before I begin, I want to just pause and thank Todd and Ben for the opportunity to speak to you this evening and the confidence they have in me to come before you. I pray that what we talk about this evening will be beneficial to you, but above all will be to the glory of God. As you can see, we're going to be talking about the subject of shearing. Shearing the sheep, and there's a lot of S's in that, so I'll do my best to pronounce it time and time again this evening. But if you will, allow me to introduce to you Shrek. And this is not the Shrek that you are thinking of. This is not the big, ugly ogre who lives in a swamp. This is Shrek the sheep. As you can see, Shrek and Shrek both share some characteristics. They both got their warts, their spots and their blemishes, but that's where the similarities end. Because Shrek the sheep, he actually existed, and his troubles were self-inflicted. Shrek was a merino wool sheep from New Zealand. And merino wool sheep are sheared once a year. Merino wool produces the sweaters and the blankets that we know today, but unfortunately, Shrek had missed his annual checkup. In fact, he had missed six of them. He was overdue in his shearing, and as a result of that, this is what Shrek looked like. Shrek had been hiding in a cave in the wilderness for 6 years, away from the flock and away from his shepherd. As a result, he was carrying 60 pounds of wool. Sheep normally carry 10, but he had 60 pounds, enough to produce 20 large suits for men or 2 suit jackets for Neil. While these pictures are amusing at first, we quickly realized that Shrek was in a precarious situation. His vision was severely impaired. He was hobbling around New Zealand in a cave, unaware of where he was, unaware of where the predators were, or where his food source was. He also carried burdens. As I mentioned, he had 60 pounds of wool. 60 pounds is very heavy to carry, and if Shrek had lost his balance or fallen on his back, he would have not been able to get back up. And he was also liable to overheat. That's a heavy and hot load, and if he was struggled in the sun, he might overheat, faint, and pass away. Finally, Shrek was alone, and he was famished. So how does this story end? Well, we wouldn't know about him if we didn't find him. And thankfully, they found Shrek. After 6 years in the wilderness, he was discovered. He was returned to the fold, and he rejoined his flock, and he rejoined his shepherd. He was also sheared, and he was restored to a healthy and livable condition. He was such a sensation in New Zealand that they sheared him on live TV and in front of a live audience. And you can see several people watching in the background, and also how happy he was once his coat had been removed. And there's Shrek, a happy and healthy sheep. Well, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from Shrek and the pitfalls that Shrek went through? Is Shrek worth emulating, or should we avoid the life of Shrek? I submit to you that shearing is a very valuable activity for sheep. It saves their lives. It keeps them sustained and keeps them going. And I submit to you that shearing sheep is a lot like discipline for mankind. There's value in both. Both mankind needs discipline and sheep need shearing. In the next few minutes, I'd like to examine a few benefits of sheep shearing and in turn a few benefits of discipline. And this is what we will cover this evening. An introduction to Shrek and sheep shearing and the benefits of sheep shearing, which would be removing the cares of this world, revealing our condition and opening our eyes, glorifying the true shepherd, and then to conclude, we'll be talking about that true shepherd, Jesus Christ. So number one, shearing sheep. What does it do? Why is it important? Why is it valuable? Well, it removes the cares of this world. It removes their burdens. Shrek carried 60 pounds of extra weight. And if not taken care of, that wool becomes a hindrance to him. After 6 years of living in the wilderness without a shepherd, Shrek's wool was heavy, it was soiled, and it was ragged. He was living alone in a cave, half-starved and straining to see. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verses 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In the same way as mankind, we have burdens in this life. We have burdens that encumber us and weigh us down. First of all, if we've not been baptized, then we carry the burden of sin. But if we have been baptized, we can also carry the burdens of anger, of pride, of jealousy, of holding grudges. To put that in different terms, we wish we had the possessions or the status of others. We are consumed with the image that others have of us. Or we think that the individual inequities that we receive means that God is unfair, and we boil over in resentment towards God and towards others. We also carry fear, worry, doubt, and anxiety. We carry pain and disappointment from our past. We know that Jesus can and will remove these burdens from our lives, but the question is, do we allow Him to come into our lives and remove these burdens? It requires that we humbly submit to His will, that we allow discipline, and for the sheep, that we allow us to be sheared. Jesus writes says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." In Psalm 55, 12, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." We know in theory that Jesus can remove our burdens. And I ask you tonight, is that an intellectual exercise for you, or is there practical application? We know that the burdens of this life seem to fade when Jesus comes into our life, when we put to death the old man and live as a new creature. But I ask you, how are you doing in that regard? Are you living as a new creature? Have you put to death the old man and some of the burdens that you carried on your back before you met Jesus? Has your life changed in any way? Do you know the peace that comes from knowing Jesus? Have you experienced that in your life, knowing that there's a sure salvation for you? When we have that confidence in Jesus, when we have that faith in Jesus, the burdens of this life, they fade from view, or at least they fade from our focus, because our focus is eternal, and our focus is on Jesus, not the problems that are right in front of our face. When the sheep is sheared, his heavy burden of wool is lifted. And when we remove our burdens as mankind, we are free to live for Christ. I submit to you this evening that no one can serve two masters. We cannot serve our burdens and our cares and our sufferings in this world and serve Jesus at the same time. We have to serve Jesus first. As I conclude this first point, I want to ask you the following questions about your burdens. Are there things in this life that you need to leave behind? Are there changes in your life that you need to make to fully serve Christ? Whom do you need to forgive? What grudge do you need to let go of? One of the roadblocks in your future may be a past that you refuse to let go of. And sheep benefit from shearing their fleece coat, and we benefit from discipline and removing the cares of this world. Secondly, a benefit of sheep shearing is it reveals our condition and it opens our eyes. If you remember Shrek, the wool that was around him, it covered his eyes and it blinded him. He couldn't see where he was going or what condition he was in. And when a rancher or a shepherd, when they shear their sheep, they will find spots and they will find blemishes. And in doing so, they can take a look at the health of their flock. They can see if their flock has good food, good nutrition. He can establish a better health program for them if necessary. The same experience rings true if you have ever been in a canoe, and you'll understand this analogy. We know that there are rocks and there are boulders at the bottom of a riverbed. And when you're on a canoe and the water level is high, you don't see the rocks and you don't see the boulders. You canoe right down the river without maneuvering around them without much trouble. But when the water level is low and the boulders are just below the surface or they're protruding from the surface, then those boulders, they must be engaged, they must be navigated, and they must be maneuvered around. It can be a little dangerous, and it's time-consuming on your journey. However, as a result of that, we become stronger, and those challenges improve our skills and improve our steadiness in the canoe. The point being of that analogy is that it's easy to gloss over our faults and our problems when they're well below the surface. To put it in another context, everything looks good at 30,000 feet. But you can't improve your character until you get a close-up and until you engage with the details. A shepherd won't be aware of any of the flaws in his sheep until he shears them. In the same way, we won't be aware of our flaws, our shortcomings, and our weaknesses unless we accept the discipline that has come our way and allow it to mold us and to shape us into something stronger. In other words, we don't know what to fix until we've looked in the mirror. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21. James 1, starting in verse 21. And James writes, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Well, what's the point of that passage? Well, it goes along with shearing and looking in the mirror. We're encouraged not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. A doer of the word is someone who looks into the mirror, into the perfect law of liberty, into the word of God, and he lives by those words. He recognizes what actions in his life are necessary to follow Christ. He lays aside the filthiness and the wickedness of this world and receives the word of God. He's different from just a hearer. A doer views his flaws, he remembers them, so that he might improve them. A hearer of the word, he looks at his reflection and he forgets what he sees. He doesn't give it much consideration, and he lives his life without a second thought regarding the condition of his soul. And we're encouraged, and I encourage you, not to just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of it. Discipline, shearing, it reveals our characters. It reveals our flaws and our shortcomings. And if we don't allow that to happen, we can't engage them and we can't improve them. We must be introspective in our lives, looking into the mirror, recognizing what areas of our lives we can improve. We can't gloss over our flaws at 30,000 feet. You know, shearing, I imagine, would be a little uncomfortable. We don't want the shepherd to get close to us. We don't want a close-up view. We want to hide. We're uncomfortable with someone taking a magnifying glass to our lives and seeing what truly lies under the surface. And so that would be uncomfortable. It would be challenging for us to allow the shepherd to do that, to allow Jesus to do that. But it's necessary, and it's for our benefit. Once we've been sheared, once we've been disciplined, we realize just how beneficial that discipline was and where we can improve in our lives. And being sheared and being disciplined, it prepares us for good works. And thirdly, this evening, shearing glorifies the shepherd. And as we've mentioned so far, there's many benefits to shearing. Number one, it removes the heavy fleece. It reveals the condition of the flock. It signifies a new year, and we'll get to that. It forces the flock to stay active and to grow another fleece. If they don't grow another fleece in the spring and the summer, they're going to be cold when winter comes along. And so we cannot be stagnant in our lives as Christians. And the byproduct of that shearing, the wool, It'll be used to keep others warm. The byproduct of our growth and our discipline in this life will be an encouragement to others, and it'll keep them warm in their walk in Christ. There's a few things about shearing and shepherding that I've learned this week. Actually, everything, since I'm not a shepherd. This is not a concept that we deal with on a daily basis. I know there are sheep in Indiana somewhere, but we don't see them very often. But there's several important things about being a good shepherd and having a healthy flock that I want to share with you and that show the glory of the true shepherd. The shepherd doesn't shear his flock in the winter. He waits until late spring or early summer. He waits until the weather is warm and the sheep can handle the temperature. In the same way, our shepherd watches out for us. He knows what we need, and he'll not set us up for failure or leave us destitute. The shepherd is also careful where he shears. He does not desire to hurt the flock or to draw blood. He doesn't shear right next to the skin, but he leaves a very thin coat of wool, a very thin coat of hair. The only time a sheep is injured during this process is when the sheep struggles against the shears and when the sheep flails about. Only then is the sheep in danger of being cut. In the same way, our shepherd takes care of us and he looks out for us. He does not desire to injure us. He doesn't desire to see us in pain or overcome by the process. He knows that discipline is for our benefit and we will grow by it. Please turn in your Bibles just a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 12. If you've already in James, turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read a few verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. For consider him, and that would be Jesus Christ. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord chastens whom he loves, and that should be comforting to you. He shears those who are in his flock. And if we are in the flock, then we know that Jesus loves us, and he will take care of us. We ought not to despise the discipline, to despise the chastening, because if we didn't have it, then we'd be illegitimate. We would not be his sons and daughters. So the author asks you, shall we not endure? Shall we not endure the chastening of our Lord who knows what's best for us? He compares the Father with our earthly fathers and how superior God is to any father we might have on this earth. And the Father knows he created us and he knows what we need and he's willing to give it to us so that we might have life. In that discipline, it leads to our benefit. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But I submit to you tonight that we can't be blessed while still holding on to the cares of this world. We can't enjoy the promised land in a land flowing of milk and honey unless we're willing to give up the manna. And if you put that on a piece of paper and weigh it out and ask yourself, would I rather have the milk and honey or would I rather have the manna? It seems pretty obvious which one is better. Manna, you would think, has no comparison with milk and honey. But it requires a journey. It requires taking a step and getting out of your comfort zone. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were accustomed to the manna and the quail that came to them on a daily basis. But to get to the milk and honey, they had to make it to the promised land. They had to cross the Jordan. And we can't grow, we can't be strengthened if we're holding on to the cares of this world, if we're holding on to the manna. we can't have the manna and the milk and honey at the same time. If you remember, the manna staled after one day. If the Israelites took too much, it turned into worms and it rotted the next day. But there's a land flowing with milk and honey that's eternal, that's promised land to us. It was promised to the Israelites, and we recognize that it's promised to all those who worship and serve God. In Joshua 5:12, when the manna finally ceased, it says, "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land that year." And that was after they observed the Passover, and they began to cultivate. But as I mentioned, are you willing to go after the land that's flowing with milk and honey? Because it is a journey. It is a process. The Israelites were not freely gifted that. You have to be willing to leave the bondage of sin like the Israelites were willing to leave the bondage of Egypt. You have to be willing to get through this world, to get through the challenges and the troubles like the Israelites were willing to get through the wilderness. You have to be baptized by water, like the Israelites were baptized when they crossed through the Jordan River. And you have to let go of the comforts of this life. Manna may seem like a golden ticket when it's in your hand, but when you truly compare it to the promised land and to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, it comes in a distant second place. There is nothing like the land flowing of milk and honey that we can get in this world without Jesus. He is the ultimate. There's no other accomplishment that rivals that. That is our end goal. And we should recognize that all of this, the journey, the process, the discipline, the shearing, leaving the comforts of this world, it's all for God's glory. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that God has adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. Everything that God has done is for His glory, but it's so we might have a relationship with Him. Everything that the shepherd has accomplished for His sheep is so that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might enjoy these blessings. And as I mentioned, we can't hold on to these blessings and expect to lay up treasures in heaven. As children of God, we will be disciplined. As sheep of the flock, we will be sheared. But we ought to recognize that it's ultimately for God's glory, and we will benefit and be strengthened as a result of the process. Our fleshly burdens will be removed. Our eyes will be open and we'll see our condition. We will improve and work through our flaws and become stronger. We will be disciplined and we will be strengthened. And others will see our example and they will be encouraged by that. The question I ask of you tonight is, will you allow God to be glorified through your body? As we conclude this evening, I want to talk about Jesus, the true shepherd. The scripture reading was from John chapter 10, and Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But I want to stress this point as we close. The good shepherd, He also became the sheep. And I want to let that sink in. The shepherd became the sheep. He became the Lamb of God. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? That God was willing to become like us so that we might have life. The shepherd, the true shepherd, loved the sheep, loved the flock so much that He was willing to become one. He willingly laid down His life for us. As it says in John chapter 10, 17 through 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father." In Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." That is the Lamb of God. That is the true shepherd offering himself for you and for me. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Revelation 5, verse 12. The shepherd became like the sheep, so that the sheep might have life. What are you going to do in the face of such love? What are you going to do in the face of such sacrifice? Will you remove the cares of this world so that you might live faithfully to Jesus? Will you take a close look into the perfect law of liberty and see your condition? See what wickedness and what filthiness needs to be rooted out and improved upon? Will you allow your body to be used in the service of God and in His glory? What is your response to that? What is your response to the true shepherd who willingly gave His life on the cross for you and for me? Will you allow the shepherd to discipline you, to shear you, to mold you into something that you haven't yet become, to be a stronger version of yourself than you are today? I ask you this question, and I hope you understand how crucial it is for discipline in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says it's painful at the time, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And again, I don't imagine shearing to be an enjoyable process, but it yields to the benefit of the flock, and it glorifies the shepherd. And that shepherd is Jesus, and He has given it all for you. What is your response? Do you need to become a part of the flock tonight? Or are you like Shrek? Have you been hiding in a cave for 6 years, unable to face your flaws, your wickedness, your shortcomings? And do you need to be restored to the flock? Do you need to be sheared and disciplined and brought back into communion with Jesus Christ? Whatever your need is tonight, please respond and come forward as we stand and as we sing.